Well, this evening we come to message number three in our series, We Believe, and perhaps appropriately for a third message, we believe in the Trinity. Now, standing on a mountain in Galilee with the 11, Jesus says these words, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you hear that? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So there is one name, baptizing them in the name. But three who are named, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because there is one God who is three persons. Christians believe in the Trinity. Does it really matter, though, as long as you believe in God? Yes, but which God do you believe in? And if you don't believe in God, which is the God that you don't believe in? These things aren't just of passing interest. These things are fundamental. When Jesus says, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he's commissioning Christians to proclaim to the world a Trinitarian God. And every new disciple, every new convert is a follower, a child, a lover of this God. The God who is one and the God who is three. There's no other commission, no other good news, no other God. Christians believe in the Trinity. You may have come across something called the Shorter Catechism. It asks this question, Are there more gods than one? Back comes the answer. There is but one only, the living and true God. Back comes another question. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Or as the hymn writer, Isaac Watts puts it, the undivided three and the mysterious one. The Trinity. Many years ago, a pastor said to his morning congregation, This evening I'll be explaining the Trinity. And that afternoon he was watching when he saw one of his deacons kneeling by a river with a spoon in his hand. So he says to him, What are you doing? He said, I'm emptying the river with this spoon. Well, you'll never do it. I'll do it as well as you can explain the Trinity. So tonight we're not here to explain the Trinity. You can't explain it. You can't explain the God of the Bible. This little mind, this little finite puny mind, cannot comprehend the incomprehensible. I cannot, with my piece of chalk, as it were, standing next to a blackboard, draw a line around the infinite God. We're not here to explain the Trinity. However, with love and reverence, we can approach God's word to hear what God has revealed about himself. And where reason fails with all her powers, their faith prevails and love adores. Well, 3 points this evening. Point number one. There is one God. How many gods are there? One, replied the little boy. How do you know that? Because there's only room for one. He fills heaven and earth. And the kid's right, isn't he? Do you remember Solomon at the dedication of the temple? He says, Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. And then he goes on to say, The Lord is God. There is no other. As we saw last time, God is holy, holy, holy. It simply means his godness is raised to the power of infinity. God is transcendent, incomprehensible, supreme, immense, pure, unapproachable. And we're out of our depth. God really is God to the exclusion of all other gods. Jewish boys were taught to recite Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God himself says, Isaiah 44, I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no God. There's no room for any other God. He's the first and the last, and there's nothing in between. He is God. There is one God and only one. Well, point number two. God exists in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the Father is God. Jesus praying to the Father, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And the Apostle John says, now no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And in fact, in the New Testament, 250 times the Father is referred to as God. The Father is God. The Son is God. And we'll talk more about this later in the series, but just a few scriptures for now. So where shall we begin? Well, how about beginning at the beginning? We just had a reading, didn't we? You might have to turn to it with me. John chapter 1. And we read these words. In the beginning was the Word. Now, when was the last time we read in the beginning? It's the very opening words of the Bible, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, God. And now, says John, in the beginning, the Word. So before anything was made, there was God and there was the Word. And they were together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, literally towards God. So the Word is distinct. He is a person in his own right, and yet he faces God. He's in a relationship with God as God's equal. And this one who is from the beginning, this one who is with God in that face-to-face relationship, is himself God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who is the uncreated Word? Who is God's equal? Who is God himself? Well, we read, didn't we? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, the only begotten Son. So the Word is the Son. The Son is God. So before anything existed, the Son existed. He existed with God, toward God, as God's equal, as he who is God in his own right. John's language is terribly precise, isn't it? Do we understand it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, I'm sure you've had Jehovah's Witnesses come to your doorstep, knock on the door, and maybe you've turned to this passage, or maybe they've turned to this passage, and what they say is, yes, now when you come to verse 1, it's not saying what you think it says. You read it to them and you say, well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they say, no. It doesn't say that. They say the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. A lesser God, not fully divine. Well, the only one who interprets
this passage like that is Jehovah's Witnesses. And the interpretation is unsustainable, because even they don't keep to their rules of interpretation. If they were consistent, they wouldn't just say the word was a God, but they would say, verse 6, there was a man sent from a God. And verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of a God. And verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of a God. It's unsustainable. It doesn't say the word was a God. It simply says the word was God, because the Son is God. And if we had time, we could look at many other passages, and God willing, later in the series, we will. But if we looked at the passages, we would see that the Son, he has the attributes of God, he does the works of God, he is himself worshipped as God, because he is God. You don't have to take it from me. Listen to an old skeptic, someone who witnessed firsthand the life and death and resurrection of the Son. Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." The Son is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. Those of you at school, do you have school assemblies? Are they any good? Well, I remember in my teaching days, we had the head of RE. I used to regularly give assemblies. And I remember one particular assembly that he gave. What did he say? "Well, there's a wall behind me. It's made up of bricks and mortar." And he said, "We all are the bricks. So what is the mortar that glues us all together?" We can probably guess his answer. He said, "We are the bricks. The mortar that glues us all together is the Spirit." He says, it's like a force of attraction that holds us all together in our place, an impersonal force. May the force be with you. In other words, as he looked at it, the Spirit was an it. Just a force that's holding all the bricks together, that holds human life together, nothing more. But the Spirit is not an it. He's a he. He's a person. In fact, if we look in John chapters 14 to 16, Jesus even breaks the rules of Greek grammar to say so. Because normally in Greek, Spirit is neuter. But what does Jesus say? He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, and if I depart, I will send him to you." So the Spirit of God is not a force. It's a him. It's a person, or he's a person, and he's God. Isaiah enters the temple, finds himself in the immediate presence of God. "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And he witnesses the worship of the seraphim as they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory." And he hears God speak to him. What does God say? He says, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive." God speaks to Isaiah. We then turn the pages of the Bible from Isaiah to the New Testament. And as we turn the pages, 700 years pass. And to whom are those words attributed that we heard God speak to Isaiah? Well, the Apostle Paul in Acts 28, he says this, speaks to the Jews, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive.'" Now the words what's attributed to God in Isaiah is attributed to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, because the Holy Spirit is God. in the New Testament church, there were two false disciples by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And to ingratiate themselves into the Jerusalem church, they think nothing of lying. And so they lie. They think you've got away with it. But Peter tears off their mask to expose their lies. And he says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God, because he is God. So point number one, there is one God. And point number two, God exists in three persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And therefore point number three, God is three eternally distinct persons, equal in power and in glory. So there's the Father, but he's not the Son or the Holy Spirit. And there's the Son, but he's not the Father or the Holy Spirit. And there's the Holy Spirit, but he's not the Son or the Father. So there's one God who exists eternally as three distinct persons. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, we've mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses. Another cult you may come across is a group called Witness Lee. And they hold to an ancient heresy that goes by the name of modalism. Well, yes, they say there's one God. And yes, he exists as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. But he's only one person. And he's playing three different parts. He exists, as it were, at different times, in different modes. Three different modes. That's why it's called modalism. You may have seen the Ealing comedy, Kind Hearts and Coronets, where Alec Guinness plays all eight members of the Dascoigne family. Now, he's only one person, isn't he? But he's playing eight different parts. So when he's playing Mr. Ascoigne Dascoigne, he can't play the Reverend Dascoigne. He can only play one part at any one time. So as heresy goes, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they're simply three different roles played by the same person. So whilst God is playing the Father, he can't play the Son and the Spirit. And whilst God is playing the Son, he can't play the Father and the Spirit, and so on and so on. But what does the Bible say? Jesus, at the start of his public ministry, is baptized by John in the River Jordan. And Matthew tells us this in chapter 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So there you have it. While the Son stands before men, we read the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the likeness of a dove, and we hear the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven. Three distinct persons of the Godhead at the same time in the same place. And are we really to believe that, as it were, God is like a quick change artist, swapping between different roles? So the Father sends the Son to die on the cross for sinners, to bear the wrath of God. So while he's on the cross, who's punishing him? And while he's doing the punishing, who's on the cross? It's a lie. And we know where lies come from. The Father of lies. There's another lie which you may come across. It's called monarchianism. It comes from the word monarch, meaning king. And these people say, "Oh yes, we believe that God is three persons, but they're not equal in power and glory. They're not all equally God. So the Father's godness is superior to that of the Son's, and the Son's godness is superior to that of the Holy Spirit. The Father has the most superior godness of all. That's why he's the king." Now, there is an order in the Godhead. And we'll look at that more later in the series. But in terms of their essence, their being, their godness, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are co-equal. In the Bible, each is called God. Each has the attributes of God. Each does the works of God. Each is worshipped as God, because God, each is God in his own right. Because God is three eternally distinct persons. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, equal in power and in glory. Well, it's time to sum it all up. There is one God, one being. But within the Godhead, there are three personal centres of consciousness, awareness, activity. There are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are each equal in power and glory. So God cannot be divided. He is one God. And therefore the persons of the Godhead are not one third of a God each. Each is fully God. And yet there aren't three gods, but one who exists eternally as three persons. Well, are you baffled? That's why all illustrations of the Godhead break down. Someone said that God is like a three-leaf clover, or like a shamrock. It's got three leaves, but it's a single leaf. Or three parts to it, but a single leaf. Because there are three parts, but one God. But it doesn't work, does it? Because in the Godhead, each person is not a separate part of God. Each is fully God. Some have said that God is like three states of water: steam, water, ice. But again, that doesn't work, because water can't be all three states all at the same time. It's either steam or water or ice. But God is always three eternally distinct persons. What did Jesus say? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say names. Baptizing them in the names, as though there are three gods, but in the name, singular, because there is only one God. And yet there are three who are named, because God is three distinct but equal persons. We believe in the Trinity. Or maybe this evening you feel the preacher's been flying at 25,000 feet, and you've been sitting on the ground and thinking, what on earth has all this to do with me? Well, it's time to put it in practice, isn't it? What has it to do with us? Let's do some application. Let's apply it to ourselves. Let's do some thinking. Now, you have to put your thinking hats on, all right? You have to engage your mind. Maybe you go to school not to engage your mind. You're just used to switching off. Well, time to switch on. What's always to do with you and me? The Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God. The God who is one and the God who is three. That is the hinge upon which all existence turns. It is the hinge upon which your existence turns. Now, we could travel light years now in any direction. We've got about 7 to 10 minutes. The triune God, my friend, it explains you. Do you want to know who you are, what you are? You will never understand yourself until you understand that God is one God but three persons. It explains you. Now we read of the creation of man. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. It's wonderful, isn't it? We hear God, the persons of the Godhead, conferring with each other. Let us make man in our image. Let's make a creature like ourselves. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So my friend, you've been made in the image, in the likeness of the triune God. And you can't escape from that. Now, God is a relationship. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is why God has placed you in relationships. Those relationships give your life meaning, don't they? Those relationships give you your happiest hours. And often relationships give you your saddest and darkest hours when they break. And when they come to an end. Relationships where there is unity. Because God is a unity. God is one. So there's a relationship of husband and wife together. There's a relationship of children. Children in a family share the same name. They share the same surname. And they share much, much more. They're a unity. And yesterday, some of us went to see a rugby match. And there were all these supporters, all cheering the same team, all singing the same song, all clapping in time with each other, perfectly, acting as one. Because God is one. But relationships where there is diversity, because God is three. So yes, husband and wife are one flesh. And yet they're two people. And every child in the family shares the same name, and yet they all have a unique name, which is their own name. What's your name? And yes, supporters, they stand together, they sing together, they clap together, they make noise together, they hush together. And yet when you look at them, they're all so very, very different. So do you see my life? Human society, it's patterned on this unity that God is one, and it's patterned on this diversity that God is three. And you will never understand yourself, and you'll never understand how you tick, and you'll never understand how the world turns unless you understand that God is one and God is three. It also explains why hell should terrify you. Now, I want some of you to listen at this point. Hell should terrify you. Why? Sometimes people say things like this. They say, oh, I don't mind going to hell because all my mates will be there. Do you say that? Have you ever said that? And the impression is given that hell is a sort of riot, sort of one long Christmas party. And heaven is the boring bit where they all stand around on lonely clouds strumming harps. Yeah? But hell is the loneliest place of all. You might be in hell with your friends, but they'll be your friends no longer. It's our likeness to the triune God that binds us together in friendship. Because God is friendship. But in hell, God strips away his image, leaving a creature that is completely separated from all relationships, because relationships is part of the image of God. And when God strips his image away, you have creatures that hate and curse and weep. And the only time they speak to each other is to scream at each other and to curse each other and to rage at each other. It's the place where you're shut up in darkness forever. And you're separated from everyone else forever. And the loneliness goes on forever. Worse than that, to endure the unendurable. The anger of an infinite God against me. Togetherness belongs to this creation. It's part of the image of God. When you go to hell, God takes the image away. There is never any togetherness. There is nothing but solitariness and loneliness forever and ever and ever.
the triune God. It explains why heaven is wonderful. Fancy believing we could be sitting around on clouds strumming harps. Heaven is a shared life. It's family. It's community. It's described as a city. It's where people dwell together in perfect love and unity and holiness and happiness forever. Do you see, because God is one, they are one. But it's not a dull uniformity, because God is three. God is a diversity. And so heaven pulsates with a multidimensional, multicolored, multi-harmonies, multi-layered glory. And it's the place where my uniqueness will find its fullest expression. You know, that uniqueness doesn't divide and disrupt the unity. On the contrary, it contributes to the blessing of the whole. And best of all, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God is there in all his fullness. And the triune God? My friend, if you're not a Christian, it explains the madness of the life that you're living. You must be mad. Sin makes us mad. You've been made in the image of God. Do you want to know who you are? Do you want to know why you're here? Are you going to spend the next however many years of your life that's been given to you wondering, well, what's the life I'm supposed to live? Then it'll only ever make sense when you're put right with your Maker, with the triune God, the God who is one and the God who is three. Now, sin always takes the opposite to God. So God says, let's talk about unity. He says, you belong to me. You share my life. You come and share my world. And sin says, that's for geeks and for losers. God says, you come and love me. Love me with all your heart. Become part of me. And sin says, no, I'm going to love myself. God says, center your life on me. And sin says, well, come on, let's get out of here. I don't want to belong here any longer. Quick, let's get out of this place. Sin says, I don't want to be part of that unity. I don't want to belong. I don't want to become part of the one, part of God. But sin puts nothing in its place. It can't. There is no alternative. There's nowhere else to go. There is no other God. There is no other reality out there. Yet you still want to belong, don't you? Can't get away from the way you've been made. Why do you dress like you do? Why do you talk like your friends? Why do you want to be with them in a particular way? It's because you've been made in the image of God. You want to belong. And yet sin stops you from belonging to the one true thing that does make sense, to God. And you still want to be different, don't you? Sometimes you're desperate to be noticed. I want to be seen. But you can never be really different without knowing the God who is three persons. And all sin does is just simply trash your relationships, and it makes you as angry and as manic and as bored and as disillusioned as every other sinner. And you know that, don't you? You think you're going to be different. I'm not going to be like these Christians. I'm not going to be more. And you end up just being like all your friends. Just as bored, just as weary, just as fed up, just as disillusioned. Because that's what sin does. Sin is madness. It breaks the unity. It separates me from the one God. And then it shatters the diversity. I think I'm going to be different, but I'm just like everyone else in that world of sin. And it sets me on collision course with the loveliest being of all, with God himself. And it shuts the door to heaven. And it drives me off the cliff edge into hell. My friend, why? There is no other reality out there. You can go look for it. But God is the only thing that matters. He fills everything. It's madness. Absolute madness. And finally,
It explains Christ's coming into the world. Christ came into the world. What happened? God the Father. He sent God the Son. He sent him on a rescue mission. God the Holy Spirit, he comes upon a teenage virgin by the name of Mary. And the Son conceived in her womb is not just Mary's Son, he's the Son of God. In the beginning, what did we read? God said, "Let us make man." On that Bethlehem night, God seems to be saying, "Let us save man." Do you remember the words of the angel? "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." The baby grew up. The manger leads to the mount where Jesus was nailed to a cross, where he was crucified. I'm on a collision course with God. I've wronged him. I've walked out on him. I've gone my own way. Well, who can save me from my sins? Who can save me from an everlasting hell? Who can bring me back to God? There's only one. It was the one that God himself sent. God himself came. The Son, he comes to save. He's the only Saviour. And therefore he goes to that cross. And he dies the punishing death that sinners deserve to die. So all who come to him, what? They can enjoy peace with God. They can be reconciled. Their sins can be forgiven. They can know and enjoy the life of God now and forever. Think about it. The God who made the world, employing the full weight of his deity to save someone like you and someone like me. That the Maker should not just simply come to a manger, but that he should suffer on the cross to save his people from their sins. It's the gospel. It's the only good news there is. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that's open and you may go in. But you must come as a sinner to Jesus. You must come to the cross. Will you come tonight? Lord, I understand. Maybe these things are very familiar to you, but I understand a little. You sent your Son to die the punishing death I deserve. Oh God, therefore, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. Change me. Save me. The triune God. It explains everything. But my friend, what explanation will you give on Judgment Day if you turn away from him? Let's sing a hymn.